Church, we are going to join in and dive into the Bible starting in 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 to 10. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip there. If not, I will be reading from that in just a moment. But before we do, let's pray. God, these next few moments, as this entire day have been, Lord, it's dedicated to you. And so, Lord, have your way in this place. Lord, take these notes. Lord Jesus, take your word. Whatever it is that you want to speak this morning, God, you have full permission to do so. Lord Jesus, as we navigate through this story today, Lord, we pray that you would be at the front and at the center. Speak to every heart today, Lord Jesus. And Lord, may your word go forward. May your intentions be made known. And God, may your peace reign in this place. We ask that in your holy name. Amen. Amen, amen. So last week, I was under the weather. As I said, thank you so much for praying for me. Pastor Lori came and gave an incredible, incredible word. I had a great opportunity to watch it online, to listen to it. And what an incredible pastor that we have. Amen. Isn't she such a blessing? Her and Pastor Jason. We've been able to spend time with them as a staff just recently. And I just want to just open up just honoring our lead pastors, Pastor Jason and Lori Boucher, and just to encourage our congregation. Please, 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 anytime that their names run past your mind, pray for them. Let us honor our leaders as they continue to steer this ship under the Lord's guidance called Life Center. There are incredible things happening in Life Center Cornwall. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Church, I want to tell you right now that there is a possibility, I don't know when it's going to happen, but Life Center Cornwall may need to go to two services at one point. Come on. Come on. And the baptismal tanks are full of stories there of people just walking out of imprisonment, or walking out of sin, and stepping into the freedom that only the Lord can provide. In just a couple of weeks, we'll be joining in at our Life Center Orleans campus. For those of you that have never been to Heart Conference before or aren't sure what it is that's going on, last year they stuffed as many chairs into that sanctuary as they could possibly get. We had the online component, and there was just a need for more. And so we've created an entire second day, and glory to God if we aren't able to stay. Like, there's a possibility that we're going to start to say, listen, it's both sold out. Like, that is how great the need is and how great the desire for Heart Conference has grown. God is on the move. God is on the move. And we celebrate today that our Lord stands alone, right? There is no equal to our God. But as God is on the move, it is also important that we make sure that we prepare ourselves by wearing the armor that he has provided for us each and every day. Because although the enemy is not equal to God, he is able to see where the Lord is moving. And so as God is moving, we need to be ready for opposition. Come on. We need to prepare ourselves to stand in that gap to say, God, we know that you are moving, and so where you are moving, it's going to make the enemy upset, but too bad for him, because we are not going to stop. We are going to continue to move forward. And so one of the things that I just feel pressed on my heart today, let's not stop praying for our youth just because they just went on retreat. For those of you that were praying for our youth as they went on retreat, can I challenge you this week, pray harder. Pray harder. Because you know what the enemy doesn't want? Stories of miraculous healing circulating through our high schools. You know what the enemy doesn't want? He doesn't want that light that was illuminated on the weekend to actually crawl out from under a bush and start shining brightly in the cafeterias, in the gymnasiums, in every classroom. He doesn't want that light because he knows how powerful the light truly is. So if you've been praying for our youth, can I just encourage you, pray harder. Maybe you're here today and that testimony of a marriage being reconciled and the work, maybe that's resonating in you today. Can we agree today to begin to pray and lift up and celebrate the life-changing, miraculous movement of the Lord in each and every one of our lives, but not to celebrate what it is that's done in the past, but that God would continue in faithfulness to grow in every one of those spaces. Last week, we had the great opportunity to hear about three different kings who were at work. King Saul, King David, and King Jesus right in the middle of it all. This week, we're going to take a little bit of a deeper look at King David's life in a place where, although he is called one after the Lord's own heart, David was not a perfect king. Up until this point in our readings in Heartstrong, if you're new with us, we are, as a church across all of our campuses, on a 3-year journey through Scripture. And we find ourselves in the book of Samuel right now, 1st and 2nd, and digging into the story of God setting up this kingdom. And King Saul was called, and yet he was not a faithful king, and he was really hungry for the approval of other people. So God anointed King David, and King David's story is incredible. Crowned even though he wasn't the one that Samuel thought that he was looking for. He overcame lions and bears and a giant named Goliath. Last week, we talked about the honor that David showed to the person, Saul, who was residing in that seat of kingship. David has incredible stories surrounding him, but he is not a perfect representation of the God that we serve. There's only one true perfect representation, amen? And his name is Jesus. So as we read this story of David today, I just want to remind you once again, right off the top, that our Bible, the Heartstrong, the journey that we've been on, is to illuminate in each and every one of us that just as we are not the main character of this story, David is not the main character of his story either. Amen? It's God. God is the main character of the Bible, and all things point back to him. I'm going to tell a really quick story because I'm running out of time, but it's a really good one, and I laughed about it in my office, so I think you'll laugh too. Now, as we dive into King David's story, what we find is that, yes, he has an incredible journey of these incredible moments of faithfulness and honor before the Lord, but today we're going to read the story of David and Bathsheba. We're going to recite it and go through it, and if you know that story, you know that David ends up functioning in this moment of complete and utter selfishness. Not only selfishness to start, but it's a redoubling and a redoubling and a redoubling. Now, those of you that have been listening to my sermons over the last 2 years, you will have known by now that I have a deep affinity for chocolate chip cookies. I heard that. I don't know if everybody heard that, but there was a gasp from the front at the mention of chocolate chip cookies, and I get that deep down in my heart, right? That like I can almost smell them right now as they're coming out of the oven. And I don't know if you've ever faced that temptation of chocolate chip cookies right out of the oven, but there is a sweet spot where when your parent or wife or mom or should be me sometimes put the cookies on the counter, you do have to wait a moment because those chocolate chips get really, really hot. Now, not only do I love chocolate chip cookies, but I love chocolate chip cookies at any point during the day. In fact, growing up and early on in my marriage, not so much anymore, but early on in my marriage, this affinity for chocolate chip cookies went so far as when God would wake me up in the middle of the night to pray, I would make my way to the kitchen and grab a cookie, right? There's nothing better, church, than prayer and a chocolate chip cookie, right? Like, God, I hear you. Let's join together in the kitchen, all right? And so sometimes what would happen is that in the middle of eating that cookie, I wouldn't quite be finished, and yet you get really tired, right? And so there are times in my life where in the middle of the night, you know, in the wee hours of the morning, I would be halfway through eating a cookie, and I will profess, sometimes not even knowing that I was eating the cookie, and find myself tucking myself back into bed and finishing off said cookie, right? Beautiful cookie, warm, nice bed, couple little bites, it's good. Now, if any of you have ever eaten in the middle of the night when you're not quite awake, it is not the best choice because you are lacking awareness. Wisdom has gone out the door. And I will be here the first one to tell you that there are times in my life where I have woken up to Cassie saying, "Did you eat cookies in the bed last night?" And my answer is no. Who would eat cookies in the bed last night? And she would say, "Did you look in the bed when you woke up? Because there is chocolate all over the bed." Now, it took me a little bit to realize that when she would ask, did you eat cookies in the middle of the night? I would answer no. And she would say, well, what are those stains on the bed? It took me a little bit to understand that if it's not chocolate, there's a very few other things that it could be. So when you respond, no, I didn't eat it. And she says, what are the stains? And you're scrambling for what it is. There's not a lot of comparisons, right? Then you're like, no, it's chocolate. Like, let's just, it's chocolate. It's good. But church, this is actually exactly what happens when we find ourselves caught up in sin. How many of us have been there before? Where sin begins to become illuminated in our lives, and for some reason it is one of the tactics of the enemy that when sin is illuminated in our lives is that we just double down with more sin. And those moments in which we are caught in the midst of sin, right? What is our first reaction to escape that punishment, to escape that judgment? Why not just lie and build on the lie and build on the lie? Church, I want to encourage you today that it is not God's desire for your life to bury you in sin. That in those moments, whether you're caught, maybe it's the Holy Spirit bringing conviction, it is actually God's love because he wants you to be free. There is no sin that will lead to freedom. There is no sin that will lead to freedom. Sin leads to more sin, which leads to punishment, which leads to death. But God will illuminate these things. He will actually lead you into a situation where whether it's being caught or that conviction of the Holy Spirit, because his desire for your life is that you be free. How do we know this? We know this because he sent his son to die on the cross for our sin. So that the punishment of sin, that is death, that none of us would have to pay it because we are not able. Instead, Jesus took our place. So that the cells of our hearts could be thrown open. And so that we could stand and breathe afresh today. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10 says this. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And in him, there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. If we say we have no sin, we just deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we actually make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In the Old Testament, that word light represents knowledge, referring to what was unknown but is now known, that the light illuminates the darkness. Once we know, we either live up to that truth or succumb to the darkness. Back in the book of Numbers, as we were journeying through Heartstrong, Numbers chapter 32, verses 23, Moses speaks these incredible words. He says, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sins will find you out. Church, this is not a threat. This is actually a loving promise from the Lord. Hallelujah. This is not a threat. This is a loving promise from the Lord because our Lord is light. Someone say light. Light. Our Lord is light, and he has called us to let his light shine outwards. So when it says that, be sure your sins will find you out, it is this loving statement from the Lord saying, listen, I love you so much that my desire for you is that you would not live in the darkness a day in your life. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. God will lead us into those moments where sin will be exposed because you are not someone who was created to live in sin. God wants you to be free. Daryl and Mel shared their story this morning of a marriage on rocky ground. And it wasn't until they both came to that moment of understanding where they said, listen, there is something not right here, that true forgiveness and peace and mercy were actually able to move in their lives. Church, God is not looking to shine his light into your life to hurt you. He is looking to shine his light into your life to remind you of who you've actually been called to be. Mel and Daryl's marriage was never meant to reach that point. But because it had gotten there, God was calling them back to reconciliation, to put him at the center of it all. Hallelujah. Now, David, throughout his story, has been very wise in his decision making towards Saul as he stood before the giant Goliath, all the way through as he continues to lead in different areas of kingship. David is shown to be wise. The problem is that one act of unwisdom, of being unwise, there we go, let's go with that. One act of being unwise can create an avalanche that will lead you away from decisions of wisdom. David sees Bathsheba bathing on her roof. At not one point in this story, as you read through the story of David and Bathsheba, will you see that Bathsheba at any time was in the wrong. Bathsheba is actually exactly where she is supposed to be. A lot of times in this particular age, a lot of the rainwater would have been collected on the roof, so it was normal for people to bathe up there. It's actually David who makes an unwise choice as his army is at war. David, the king, even though he is supposed to be at war, chooses to be at home. Not only is he not where he's supposed to be, but he lets his eyes wander to where they're not supposed to go. As you read through the story of David and Bathsheba, it would have been easy for David, whether he was out on his balcony, whatever the case may be, to see Bathsheba and simply turn away. To take to God right in that moment any desire, any sin, any unwise decision that he was about to make. But we understand from the story of David that not only did he let his eyes linger on Bathsheba, but he allowed his heart to be turned towards that sin as well. David calls Bathsheba to his room and begins to have relations with someone who is not his wife. Uriah, her husband, comes home from the war front, and David is actually, it's noted in these scriptures that David is not ready to confess his sin, is not ready to deal with it. He actually hopes that Uriah will be with his wife so that his sin can be covered up. But Uriah begins to show all of the honorable characteristics, all of the things that his king, that David has shown before, Uriah begins to live out. And so because his fellow countrymen are at war, he will not be with his wife and begins to get ready to go back to the war front. Here, David, understanding that his sin is about to be exposed, for Bathsheba is pregnant, is not ready to confess in sin, but instead he doubles down. The chocolate chips were melted in the bed. And God said, David, were you eating chocolate chip cookies? And David responds, no. The problem is, church, is that in 9 months it is going to become very clear that David was eating chocolate chip cookies. But church, if we're being perfectly honest, at one time in our story or another, I think all of us could place ourselves in David's position, where we have been confronted with sin, whether publicly or intimately with the Lord. And rather than turning from what it is that we've done, have responded in a way that would try to save ourselves from punishment, to try to save ourselves from the wrath of the Lord. But I want to encourage you today, this is not what God has in store for you. God desires freedom. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 6, the prophet Nathan is sent to David, and he says this, "And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, 'My king, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but a little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and his children. And it used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guests who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against this man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this thing deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he has did this thing and because he had no pity." In strength, David was able to stand before Goliath in confronting evil. Here in this story, Nathan is called to stand before a king and leans on the Lord's same strength, but this time, Nathan stands before David to confront the same evil. David is so buried in his bondage to darkness that even in this moment, he cannot see that Nathan is talking about him, that God has sent his servant to stand before the king to say, "You have done wrong." See, not only did David desire Bathsheba, but he sent Uriah back to the front lines in the war, knowing that Uriah would perish so that David could have his sin covered up, marry Bathsheba before the child was found out about. God is calling David to stand up to say, "You are the one who has done wrong." As David professes that this person, this rich person, is so in the wrong, Nathan responds in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 7a. Nathan said to David, "You are the man. You are the man." Now, here's where David gets it right. As we continue to read through the stories of the kings that are overhead of Israel, you'll see that some are attributed to be great kings, kings of righteousness, and some are attributed to be terrible kings, kings of delusion and deceit and a hunger for only themselves. What truly shifts those two directions is their hearts. David has the opportunity here being confronted by the prophet, where we'll see many other kings later on in the story do the exact same thing, where as they are confronted with their sin, they simply double down in their sin. There'll be different prophets who will come to different kings and say, "Listen, you are leading the nation astray." And what will they say? "I have been appointed to king. This feels right to me. I am going to continue to go." Nathan speaks to David and says, "You are the man." And David responds in 2 Samuel 12, 13a. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is about to be born to Bathsheba will die." Church, as we read through the Old Testament, there are challenging verses. But we need to remember who the main character of the story is. It's not David, but it is the Lord. Here, David has been called to this great place of leadership before the nation of Israel. On their onset, the mantle of kingship has already passed on from Saul because his heart was not focused towards the Lord. Here, David was about to experience the exact same thing. Sin is running rampant in his life, and yet David's heart melts before the Lord. As we get into the Psalms and as we get into Proverbs, we'll see that David truly had a heart of repentance. And so as we see in the Old Testament, the wages for sin carry a deep, deep price. Here in this story, David's unborn son will pay the price of the sin that David has committed. And throughout the rest of the Old Testament, you will continue to see challenging stories of as Israel moves into sin, the punishment of their sin is death. And church, I want to tell you today, if not for Jesus, it would be the same for us. Hello? It's so easy to look back in the Old Testament and say, "How could God do that? How can he respond this way?" But we undermine and we belittle how deeply our sin actually affects the Lord. Our sin, our God is light, and he is good, and he is holy, and he is merciful, and his peace endures forever. And sin is the opposite of all of that. It leads to nothing but destruction, fracturing of relationships, and death. In the Old Testament, because there was only a partial sacrificial system, we see just how deeply sin affects our relationship with the Lord. Now today, as we look back through the Old Testament, we see that there is still a deep, 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 deep punishment for sin. But it has been fully sated through the cross. Church, as I've said before, it is not wrong to look at the Old Testament and ask why. Questions here in Kanata Life Center are not wrong. We actually encourage you to go deep in your wrestle with the Lord. Seeing this unborn innocent child pay the price for what it is that King David has done, it's not wrong to sit there and wonder what in the world is going on. How could it, like, those are questions that we openly invite here and that we are willing to sit together and wrestle through together. Whether it's rooted here at the front in prayer and our small groups. But I just want to open our eyes a little bit today to remember that if not for Jesus, these stories would be continuing to happen. How great of a price did he pay? Paid it all. He paid it all. So that you and I, although we are not perfect representations of who God is, are able to live a life of mercy and peace and freedom, of goodness, because our Savior bore the price of our sin. This is our today, as Susanna and our worship team were leading, she said, you know, sometimes life doesn't look great. And church, there are times that it is completely out of our control. Amen? Sometimes the storm and the winds come and you're just like, what is happening? And it has nothing to do with anything other than the fact that this world is still broken and is crying out for its own redemption. That is a real reality of not just being a Christian, but being a part of humanity on this side of eternity. Amen? But there are times where our life can look upside down because we have willingly ignored the sin that has become habitual in our life. There are times in our lives, especially when it comes to our relationships, where the sin that we have allowed to take root can fracture those places. In church, I want to encourage you today that God is calling you to reconciliation, that God is calling you to forgiveness, and that just as the prophet Nathan called David, he is calling us to repent. May we be a people of repentance, not fake perfection, but repentance. Not one of us here today deserves the mantle of Christian. But because God called us first, because he chose to adopt us, because he chose to send his son, that honor has been given to us. And so for those in this room that know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, may I remind you of the importance of having a heart that is geared towards repentance. Run. Run from that voice that would say, double down on your sin. Run from that voice that would say, oh, just cover it up because no one knows. No, the reason that that pressure is coming in, the reason that that conviction is starting to press on you is because the God that you serve wants you to be free, to live a life that is free, to step on the head of the enemy, to step into those moments of authority that only he can give. And so today I want to do two things. I want to close in prayer. And in this prayer, I want to release this room into a heart of repentance. That if the Holy Spirit is asking you today to run back to him with everything that you have, that we wouldn't choose ourselves and continue to run away, amen? But instead that we would say, God, I hear you. I hear you. And it's not judgment on me. It's not shame that you're bringing. It's actually a loving conviction to bring me back to where you are. And the second thing that I want to do today is I want to close today with an encouragement that we would let our light shine. One of the places that those who don't know Jesus will become the most uncomfortable is when light begins to shine on sin. Because it's uncomfortable even for those of us who know Jesus, isn't it? But this is what we have to offer the world. That as God passes us the brick, that we can sit with it and say, God, let this be a part of the foundation of my life so that I can invite others to build the same. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your servant David. And God, I pray for those of us who are in that situation just as he was, Lord. God, for those of us who are standing on that balcony, the sin isn't habitual yet, but God, you know that there are things in our lives that you simply don't want there. God, I pray that we would make the wise choice to turn our eyes from the things that are not of you. God, I pray that we would make the wise choice to move our feet toward the things that you are asking us to build the foundation on. God, if there are any thoughts or words or actions that don't represent you, God, may we flee from sin with everything that we have. God, for those of us that have stayed too long on the balcony, that sin, Lord Jesus, has become more than just a quick glance or a thought. God, I pray repentance over this room today, Lord God. Lord, I pray for hearts, Lord Jesus, to once again be bared before you, God. I pray that knees would be knelt, Lord Jesus, in admiration of who you are. God, I pray for apologetic spirit, Lord Jesus, to flood and just sit in this room today, Lord Jesus, that we would know that you are not bringing conviction to shame us, but God, that you are bringing conviction to say, this is not you. God, that wasn't your servant David. We know that. But the longer that he stayed in that sin, the longer that David stayed in that sin, the more at risk he was of becoming who you had not created him to be. And so, Lord, I pray repentance over this room, and I call out right now in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God, I call out to each and every person online and in this place, I call out to who you have created them to be. And I speak against any sin, I speak against, Lord Jesus, any thought or action or word that doesn't represent you, and Lord, I just destroy that right now in the name of Jesus. God, that each person in this room, that they would be who you have created them to be. Call them by name, Lord God. Call them by character, Lord God. Call them by gifting, Lord Jesus. And may your light begin to shine in each and every life, Lord. I pray freedom, Lord God. In all areas, Lord. We don't have enough time to call all of it out, Lord Jesus, but I pray freedom over areas of alcoholism and addiction. I pray freedom, Lord Jesus, over areas of deep, deep, deep anxiety, Lord Jesus, and depression. I pray freedom right now, Lord God, over sexual sin, God. I pray freedom right now, Lord Jesus, over anyone who would belittle one of their brothers or sisters, Lord Jesus, to make less of who it is that you have created. God, I pray freedom right now, Lord Jesus, over pride in this room. I pray freedom right now, Lord Jesus, over selfishness in this room. God, I pray freedom over every word, over every thought, over every action that doesn't represent you. And in its stead, God, I call you out in every life of the people that are here. Holy Spirit, would you raise up a church that is so desperate and hungry for you that we would be a people of repentance? Why was David called one after your own heart? Because he knew how to repent. That's it. Not because he defeated a giant. Not because he was merciful. not because he was so wise, but he was a person of repentance that desired for his life to be in right standing with you. And God, that may that be our desire as well. Lord, let your light shine in our young people. God, I pray over their minds right now that they would not buy the lie that they need to run after what is good for them. May they run after what is good for you. And may that bring true life not only to their lives, but the lives of those around them. And God, as we pray after our young people, we pray after all of us who are young at heart. God, let it be the same. We ask this today in your holy name. Amen. Sarah, thank you, church.